Read in the 10th chapter of the Gospel this evening, from verses 35 through 45. It is indeed the seventh distinct section in this chapter of Mark, verses 35 through 45, as we come to the request of James and John to Jesus. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Lord will bless to our understanding this reading of his own word. Now this evening we have come in our studies through Mark's Gospel to the seventh section, as I indicated a moment ago, in this great chapter of Mark 10. We have been pursuing our course steadily through these varied and very wonderful incidents of this chapter that are so rich in their teaching to us on the Christian life. They contain the very principles and the very guidance that we need in so many of these areas today, in our marriages, in our relationship with our children, as we considered the children's charter, in the whole question of salvation as we approached it in the life of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. Is salvation by merit, or is it by mercy? And then you may remember we considered together the question of rewards in the service of Jesus. Am I a loser for serving him? And we came last Sunday to a section that I had to confess to you, in my shame I was almost going to pass over, as we considered again the prediction of Jesus concerning his suffering and his death. Now, as I say, we come this evening to this longer passage of 10 or 11 verses that also deal with a subject I want to suggest to you this evening that ought to be at the very heart of our Christian life and experience. And it is the subject of ambition. Now, let me remind you that this is the last pilgrimage of Jesus as he journeys toward Jerusalem. It is Passover time, and Jesus himself knows that the end is near. We've seen that in our service last Sunday evening as we considered the fullest prediction of his suffering and death that he was to give to the disciples, the third and final prediction, as he went through in great detail the grim realities of what he would suffer for us men and our salvation. And he is attempting in this chapter to prepare his disciples for that great event to which his course is steadily tending in Jerusalem. And so the scene is one of the file of disciples as they follow Jesus in the lead, and as their road leads steadily towards Jerusalem and the cross. It is no accident that he is journeying there. He knows what is going to come, and he knows that following that suffering, he will rise again in great glory and power. But as he instructs these disciples, he comes now, as you and I will see, to the great subject of ambition. And this indeed is before us in these verses tonight. Ambition. What place does it play in the life of the disciple of the Lord Jesus, in the life of the Christian? And the great question, I believe, before you and before me tonight is whether our ambition is a selfish one or whether it is a selfless one. Now, I suggest that this is a vital issue. It affects each one of us. Each day that we live, we are setting a pattern in our Christian living, either going in one direction or else going in the other direction. And we need to settle this issue as Christian men and women once for all. What is the true path to greatness and significance in the kingdom of God? Which road am I traveling on this evening? What makes men and women truly great before God? And it's only as we answer this question in the right way that our Christian lives and our Christian testimony, beloved, is going to be truly effective and for the glory of God. And so as we come to these 11 verses together this evening, I want you to notice that there are three things that the Lord Jesus is saying to his followers. And the first of them is this, that true ambition seeks the honor and the glory of God. But the path to true greatness, in other words, has God and his glory as its end and its goal. And that this is the object of everything that we strive for as Christians in the Christian life. The honor of God. Now, I think you can see this very clearly as you look with me at verses 35 through 37. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. And they replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. Now, what is happening here? And I believe there are three things here that we need to grasp, that are absolutely vital for us to understand as we come to this passage. And the first one is this, that there is a proper place for ambition in the Christian life. Here are two men who love and serve the Lord Jesus. They're not unbelievers. They're not unregenerate men. They're there at the very heart of the disciple band. They're in the inner circle of Jesus' followers. They are among the three that Jesus loved and took into his deepest intimacy, James and John and Peter. And these men desire to be ambitious in the service of their Savior. And the first thing you see that this passage would teach us here is that there is a place for proper ambition in the service of Christ. They wanted to be great in the kingdom. They were concerned to be great in a religious sense. And I want to say to you that this is commendable. They're not desiring greatness in the field of politics, or in the field of sports, or in the field of business. When you think of the majority of men in our society today, it's in these fields that they endeavor after greatness, isn't it? To be a great personality in the sports world, to have a great reputation as a politician for one's oratory or one's ability in dealing with matters of state or in the business world. There is a desire to be great in terms of one's reputation, to deal in business matters that bring in a lucrative return. But it's not in any of these spheres that these men desire to be ambitious. And the first thing I believe that the passage says to you and I this evening as we look at it is, do you have this kind of interest and regard that these men had? Can this be said of you and of me this evening, that we are ambitious in the service of our Saviour? As one of our hymns puts it, to be the best that I can be for truth and righteousness and thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Is that your view this evening? And it's a real challenge to each one of us as we've met here. But at the same time, we notice that this was indeed a wrongly formulated ambition. The right and left place was not theirs to occupy, because we know from Matthew 25 that those places have already been assigned. But on the right hand of Jesus stand his elect, to whom he says, come, you blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But on the left hand side are those who are not of the elect of God, to whom he says, depart, you cursed, into hell fire prepared for you, the devil and his angels. And you see, indeed, as Jesus says to them in verse 38, they did not know what they were asking. And in the words of Andrew Bonar, we need in our prayers and petitions to leave a large margin for the Lord to correct those petitions, don't we? But the point is well taken, a proper place for ambition. But you see, there is a second thing here under this consideration of the honour of God, and it is this, that James and John's request introduced a jarring note into the ministry of Jesus. Now, it must have been very sad and discouraging for our Saviour when he had set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, and on the very breast of his sharing with his disciples the fullest possible prediction of how he would serve them by suffering for them, and then, through that suffering, entering into his glory, to find that all that he had said to them had fallen on deaf and uncomprehending ears. Jesus' view is one of self-sacrifice and self-offering that is the path to glory. And when we contrast it with these men's attitude, we see what a jarring note they had entered into in their fellowship with him. For all that they can think of is not the cross, but the crown. And it's as though they come to him, you see, and they are saying to him, we can see that things are reaching their climax, that you are heading on the road for Jerusalem, for an earthly kingdom, we believe, and an earthly dominion. So, Lord Jesus, do you think you can make that throne a three-seater? This is what they are saying to him. As they become deaf to his teaching and bent on their own ambition and their own as aggrandizement. So the second thing is that we notice the jarring note that has been entered into in this conversation. But the third thing is the most fundamental thing. As we ask the question, what was the fault in their ambition? And it's very clear, isn't it? But they wanted something greater and better for themselves. And ambition in itself is not wrong, but the direction in which that ambition is set may be oh so very wrong indeed. And the mistake that these men have made is that they see themselves as the end and the goal of their ambition. And they are prepared to use Jesus as the means of reaching that ambition. Lord, make that throne a three-seater for us. And in verse 35, do whatever we ask of you. Now you see, beloved, this evening, that this is the tendency of all fallen human nature, even in the Christian. These were not unregenerate men, but in their heart, self was still reigning over great areas of their life and experience. And that self drives us to use even God as the end by which we fulfill our ungodly and self-centered ambitions. You've seen this in your own life, even in the sacred place of prayer, where it should be absent from our desires. We go there to the place of prayer, and we say, Lord, we are here to glorify you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, we say. And then we begin to offer petitions. And the next time you're in your secret place in prayer, in the prayer closet, as it were, ask yourself, to what end and goal are these petitions being offered? Is it for the glory of God, or is it for the fulfillment of self? And I have to say to you this evening, as Jesus said it by implication to these men, that God's ultimate purpose in dealing with us is that his ends may be fulfilled, not ours. That the whole of nature is the theater to display his glory, as Calvin said. That he has created man to image and mirror his glory. That he has put in place a plan of redemption that startles our thinking in order that God may be the author of this eternal salvation. And that all his work and dealings with us are to the end that he may be glorified and magnified in the lives of his people. And the whole end of the Christian life tends to the glory of God. And we have it summarized, don't we, in the first question of the Shorter Catechism. Man's chief end is what? Not to serve his own pleasure, not to be happy in this world even, but to glorify God and so to enjoy him forever. And beloved, we have to say this evening, painful as this may be, that we must live to the glory of God and not to our own happiness. And these things are not necessarily always joined together. And so you see, there is a profound principle here. That ambition that is directed to selfish ends is inappropriate. And in one of the great hymns, I think this is so well brought out. The hymn, Art Thou Weary, Art Thou Languid, Art Thou Sore Distressed, Come to Me, saith one, and coming be at rest. And this is so wonderfully true. But then that hymn goes on to say, if I find him, if I follow, what his guerdon here? In other words, what his service here? Many a sorrow, many a labor, many a tear. But then it goes on to say at the very end, of course, finding, following, keeping, struggling, is he sure to bless? Saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs, answer. Yes, but it's many a sorrow, many a labor, many a tear, and before the crown is given, there's many a thorny cross to bear. The path to greatness in the kingdom of God is seeking his glory as the end and object of all our desires. Now I want you to notice with me that Jesus, secondly, expands this, that not only is the path of greatness in seeking the glory of God, but the path of greatness is in the humbling of self. And we have this in verses 38 through 40. Do you want to follow the path of greatness in the kingdom of God this evening? Do you want to be outstandingly useful in your master's service? Well, it is a pathway of humbling and self-denial and suffering that he calls us to. Now, do you notice how he puts it to these two disciples who've come to him with that request in verses 38 through 40? Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink, says Jesus to them? Can you be baptized with the baptism with which I am being baptized with? And they answer so readily, we can. Now I want you to notice what is really happening there. It is so important to follow the sequence of our Lord's reasoning with them. You notice from the passage that Jesus doesn't answer their request at all. Instead of that, he asks a question in response to their question. Do you know what's happening to me, he says. Can you share that experience? Because by your answer to that question, you know whether I will be able to answer your request. And my friends, do you see what Jesus is saying to them this evening? The point of it is this, that glory and suffering are inevitably linked together. And the cup that he speaks of is the bitter condemnation that he is about to suffer, the awful death that he is about to bear on the behalf of others. And the baptism that he speaks of, as we saw last Sunday evening, is not his baptism in the waters of Jordan. It is the fiery baptism of blood upon the cross of Calvary. Do you see what is happening to me, he says? And can you in any measure at all enter into that? And you notice their superficial words as they respond, we can. And their hearts all the while, you notice, are set on self-glory and self-advancement and materialistic rewards here on earth. And how glibly they declare their ability to share in this kind of suffering with their Savior. Now it's very interesting that just as Jesus said to them, even at the level of their understanding, you will do so, so each one of these men later did suffer for him. You remember how in the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 2, James was one of the early martyrs for Jesus from the apostolic band as he was put to death with the sword by that wicked King Herod Agrippa, and how later in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, we read of the suffering of John, the disciple, as he is exiled to the island of Patmos, and presumably is under hard labor there. But the point that Jesus is conveying to these men is so clear, that glory and suffering are linked together in Christian experience. And you see, it says to us tonight that the values in the kingdom of God are oh so different from the values in the world. That instead of seeking prestige and coveting status, we are to seek service and suffering, as we'll see more fully in a moment. And in fact, seeking prestige and status in the kingdom of heaven are not signs of greatness at all. They are signs of smallness. Because this is the way the world thinks, and this is the way the world operates. And we find all through the ministry of Jesus, he is insistent on bringing this message to his followers. If you read a single chapter, Luke 14, you find that through parable and teaching and aphorism, Jesus drives home the lesson to his disciples that the way up in my kingdom is always down. It is a way of humbling, he says, of bearing the cross after me. It is a way of counting the cost, as he tells the parable of the two armies going out to war, and the one king has not adequately counted the cost of entering into conflict with the other. And he drives home the lesson that becoming a disciple of Jesus doesn't simply involve a glib answer of saying yes to him, an easy decision to follow him, but it means the costly humbling of self. Can you drink the cup that I am drinking? Can you be baptized with the fiery baptism with which I am to be baptized? It is one of humbling and self-denial and suffering. Now, do you notice then, thirdly, with me, as the passage draws on to its conclusion, that the way of greatness in the kingdom of God is first the honor of God being sought as the great end and goal, and secondly, the path of humbling and self-denial, but thirdly, it is the path of servanthood. And this is brought out very powerfully in verses 41 through 44 as Jesus calls the whole disciple band together. And he says to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." The path of servanthood. Now, there are two things here to which I want to direct your attention as we draw to a close. And the first is that if we have ambition in the Christian life, it should be an ambition to serve. Now, there is no greater contrast, I think, in this whole passage than is set out in verse 42, taken with verses 43 and 44. There is the world's way in verse 42. And the world's way to achieve greatness, you notice, is to be served. That you have those who are under you, who render service to you. If you are a king or a courtier or a great one of this world. But the way of Christ, by contrast, in verses 43 and 44, is not that you are served, but that you render service to others. And Jesus is saying something that is utterly revolutionary. He is changing the thinking of these men regarding greatness and the place of ambition. And he's saying that if you want to be ambitious in my kingdom, the witness of your life is not to be directed to worldly greatness, but your life should cry out to others. The principle of my life is not self-advancement, but servanthood. And I wonder if you see it tonight. Men in the world make themselves great, says Jesus, by having others bow down to them and serve them. You make yourselves great by coming in that capacity to them as servants. And it is so interesting that there is a gradation between verses 42 and 43, and I'm sure some of you have seen it this evening. Do you notice in verse 42, Jesus says, "You must be the servants of others if you want to be great." But he says in verse 43, "If you want to be first in my kingdom, go down lower still and become their slave, their doulos." And that is the position where you have disowned all your rights and you have come so low that you are in the position of rendering the most menial service of all in the kingdom of God, as he may call you to it. Now, my friends, do you see what Jesus is saying? The way of true fulfillment in the Christian life is extraordinary, isn't it? The way up is down, down, down. As low as you can go. But Jesus says, this is how you will fulfill the very purpose of your creation and your salvation and your living to the glory of God. And what a challenge this is to you and to me this evening. When the world uses people and it manipulates people, and the world says, in order to get on in life, I'll cheerfully tread on the shoulders of the man below me and push him down, and I'll lick the boots of the man above me on the ladder of success, and I'll use any means to get there. And the world will even manipulate God, if necessary. I prayed to him, the worldling said, and nothing happened, and it's no use. But in the kingdom of God, greatness centers on the honor of God and gives itself to others in service. And I want to say to some of you Navy men who are going out, you have discouraging days on board those ships when the routine is so boring and dull and you feel that nothing is happening. But something very profound and wonderful can be happening even though you're not conscious of it. Like Nehemiah, as we heard this morning, in the presence of the great emperor who wasn't even aware that his demeanor had been noticed by the king. So your life of willing service and taking even the most menial of duties and making them your own cheerfully and not grudgingly can be the most powerful testimony to others and bear in your own life the marks that you are one or becoming one of the great ones in the kingdom of God. Giving service to others. But do you notice, secondly, but not only is service involved in this path of servanthood, but suffering as well. And we have this in the example of Jesus in the closing verse of our passage. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, he says, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And you see, the importance of that verse and that description of Jesus' ministry is precisely this, that for the very first time, do you realize that? For the very first time in Mark's gospel, he is telling his disciples the purpose of his life and ministry, that it is to be a ransom for many. And if I may paraphrase what Jesus is saying to bring out the force of this to your mind, because you are familiar with these words as I am. He's saying something like this: when I die, my death will be serving men more than my life ever did. Because in my death, I'm going to be setting men free. Because I'm willing, not only for servanthood, but for suffering of the deepest dimension as well. And when you think of this, it is simply profound. In my death, I'm serving men more than I ever served them in my life. Because my death is a ransom price that will set men free from the dominion of sin and evil and darkness and the power and chains of Satan himself. And so you see it is with us. Not only does he require submission to God, but submission and service and suffering for one another. And I want to say to you as I close tonight that there are multitudes of occasions, aren't there, in our daily lives where we are presented with this opportunity of servanthood to one another as brothers and sisters. You know, a beautiful thing was said to me a few days ago by one of the young adults as I attended their group. They said, "There's nothing that happens in my knowledge to anyone in this group, but it doesn't immediately become a concern of the others to share that burden and to stand alongside with them." What a beautiful testimony that is. But there are multitudes of opportunities day by day for us to give honor rather than to seek it, to be concerned about others rather than to focus our concerns upon ourselves. And the essence of the path of servanthood is that I'm willing to walk that road of lowliness and that road of suffering, but in a sense is redemptive, though not in the sense of the uniqueness of the redemption of Jesus. And how much, beloved, we need it in the church today, don't we? You know, I'm told that one of the greatest problems on the mission fields is not mastering the language. It's not adjusting to the culture of another nation and country. It's not coping with different weather conditions. Do you know what the greatest obstacle on the mission field today is? It's with one missionary getting on with another. That's where the problem lies. And that's where we need proper ambitions in the kingdom of God. As I finish, his followers are not lords, they're not popes, they're not prelates, they're not princes of the church. They are servants, slaves, douloi. And the true preeminence and the true priority comes in the priority of service. Let me ask you this evening, are you ambitious? I hope you are, in the service of your Savior. But let it be a selfless ambition and not a selfish one, because this is the path of true greatness. And may God in his mercy enable us all to walk in it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you this evening for this very wonderful counsel of Jesus to his own, and how timely it is and how necessary for us. And we pray for the hearing ear and the obedient heart, that we may listen with the hearing of faith to all that he has been saying to us for his name's sake. Amen.